in myself any more than he is now.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We got our report from our nursing staff. She said that you start turning gray, you mean you're on the way out of here. I looked around. I didn't see any gray faces down here. So that means we're still here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Today, we're going to keep God blessing. Today, because of the fast, your body's already, you've already sacrificed for God to move in, but we don't want him to stop. We want him to keep on. So today, I'm going to talk on the power of forgiveness. That's something that people have, and if God allowed me to later on, I would give a testimony because I didn't know I hadn't forgiven someone. But the Lord showed me at the end. See, one thing about forgiveness is a big deal in the Bible. It's a big deal with God. It cost Jesus his life to provide us a basis for forgiveness. That's how important it is. And it's so important that we have to understand particularly where someone that has wronged you and it hurts so bad. This is what happened to Joseph. Everybody knows the story of Joseph. But one thing I'm going to let you know before we get through the story, it's a long story. I'm not going to be as long because I don't want to overseed your limit to be free of the fast. That's why I had them to close the cafeteria in the back until we're through. Joseph, one thing I want to understand and let you know, if you read the whole story of Joseph, every point of his life that looks bad, it says God was with Joseph. God was with him. Before I start this, I want you to know that I don't care how bad and what position you be in, what predicament you ever find yourself in, don't forget that the Lord is with you. Amen. This story is about Joseph. He had to learn why forgiveness would be critical in order for him to get out of the bad place that he was in and wind up in the place where God wanted him to be. If it's critical for Joseph, don't you know it's critical for us? Amen. And this is the right way now. We are going back to look at this how bad Joseph's life was and where we're finding him today. Nothing will hinder your arriving at God's destiny for you like unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is one of those things above all else that will block God's movement in your life, taking you from where you are supposed to be and hindering you from where God wanted you to be. Unforgiveness is one of those areas that must be addressed if we're going to reach your destiny, if I want to reach my destiny in God. If everyone had a right to be angry, bitter, hold a grudge, it was Joseph. If anybody had a right to say, life is not fair, it was Joseph. Joseph's story goes from chapter 37 to chapter 50. God has, the book of Genesis, from 37 to 37th chapter to the 50th chapter. God wants us to zero in on his life. He gave so much of the first book of the Bible to him because he wanted to show us the key to our destiny. And one of those things that Joseph was going to have to take control of, the same thing that we're going to have to take control of. If we are ever going to get from where we are now and arrive at God's destiny for our lives, his purposes and our creation and our salvation, if you're going to finish life having fulfilled the reason why God left you here, then you're going to have to go and learn to deal about forgiveness, the issues of forgiveness. And you have to, really, we have to learn the issues of unforgiveness too, which we'll share in a little bit. In chapter 50 of the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brother saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did him?" Verse 16, "For they sent instructions to Joseph, saying, 'Your father commanded us before he died, saying,'" in verse 17, "'This is what you shall, have, say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the offense of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the offense of the servant of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." See, he had to face the issue of forgiveness. Many of us are being hindered from our destiny because we're being held hostage by a leash around our souls called unforgiveness. And that leash keeps jerking us back. Every time we think we're going forward, it jerks you back. Maybe it was something that happened in your childhood. Maybe it was the abusiveness of a mate. Maybe you were forsaken, neglected, abused, wrongly fired. It could be a multitude of things. But whatever it is holding you hostage. Today, I want to see everybody here in this congregation today, your friends, your relatives that you prayed for. I want to see everybody set free. First of all, let's define forgiveness. Because part of the problem is many people don't know what it is or don't really know how to do it. Forgive. Forgiveness in the Bible means a decision to no longer credit an offense against an offender. Forgiveness has to do with a decision. Let's start with that. It is not first and foremost an emotion. I said it's not first and foremost an emotion. Forgiveness is not how you're feeling in any given moment. It has to do with whether you have made a choice to your computer experts delete the offense. You say, "But how do I know if I made that choice or not, given the way I'm feeling? How do I know I just hadn't said I forgive you, but that I actually have forgiven?" Let me give you one qualifying measure of whether you have truly forgiven an offense and an offender. And that is, are you still seeking revenge? If you're still seeking revenge, revenge is yours, not the Lord's. And if you're seeking to pay back, forgiveness has not occurred. Because, you know, when forgiveness occurs, the delete button is pushed. As 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there. I don't think I put that on the sheet anyway. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, "You keep no record." Now, let's go deeper than that with this understanding of forgiveness. Forgiveness can operate on two levels: unilateral forgiveness and transactional forgiveness. See, unilateral forgiveness is just the undertaking of one person. That's unilateral. Transactional is out one action related to another action. Let's talk about unilateral for a minute. Number one, unilateral forgiveness is when you forgive and the person hasn't asked for it. They haven't requested, or repented for it or what they did to you. You are unilaterally, that is, on your own, without their involvement, granting for forgiveness. Now, why would you grant somebody forgiveness that doesn't even want it and ask for it, and who certainly doesn't deserve it? The reason you grant unilateral forgiveness is so that you can keep going. Unilateral forgiveness keeps you from being held hostage to something that the other person may not even get right. Unilateral forgiveness is given for a number of reasons. Maybe the offense is too small. It is not big, it's not a big deal. So you don't even want to bring it up. Or maybe the person who has offended you has died. So you can't say to them, "I'm sorry." You see, if you're not willing to unilaterally forgive, you're being held hostage by a dead person until you die, since you can never make that thing right again. Or maybe they moved and you don't know where they went. They moved and you know where they went, so they can't be, you can't ask them for forgiveness if you don't know where they are. You do not unilaterally forgive, even though the person hasn't asked for it, then you are held hostage by something that you can never change. Unilateral forgiveness means I forgive so that I can move on. You say, "But is that biblical?" I wouldn't stand here and tell you nothing that's not biblical. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Stephen says, "Forgive them and do not hold this to their account." Jesus, on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke, that's in Luke 23:34. If we're asking for it, they didn't ask for forgiveness for Jesus. They didn't ask those people to stone Stephen. They didn't ask for forgiveness. So if they didn't ask for it, you have to forgive anyway, unilaterally. So don't let the fact that the person who has hurt you has neither asked for forgiveness, desired forgiveness, don't care about forgiveness because you're not willing to be held hostage to the offense. And therefore, by the act of your decision, you released him so you can keep going on your destiny where God wants you to be and where he's sending you. Keeping your destiny is not keeping it is like unforgiveness. You have to forgive. So if you don't know the person, you think it's too small, you forgive anyway. Amen. Whether they ask for it or not. Whether they want it or not. Amen. And if it's so small and you say, "This is a small thing, I don't want to bring it up," you forgive anyway. Amen. They weren't asking for it, but he granted it because he was in the purposes of God. So don't let the fact that the person who has hurt you has neither asked for it for forgiveness, desired forgiveness, don't care about your forgiveness because you are not willing to be held hostage to the offense. I don't care what decision they make. Don't let it hold you hostage. And therefore, by the act of your decision, you release them so you can keep going to your destiny because nothing will hold you hostage in keeping you from your destiny like unforgiveness. But then there is a second level of forgiveness, and that's transactual. Transactual forgiveness. That is, forgiveness is where there is a desire for reconciliation and restoration of a relationship. That's why a person who has offended you is willing to confess and repent in order to restore the broken relationship. That's what is called, we are calling transactional forgiveness. That's why the Bible regularly calls us to repent. He calls us to repent in order to reestablish the relationship so that transactional forgiveness, because if it's reconciliation driven, it's restoring something that has been broken. Joseph's brother wanted to be forgiven. But Joseph didn't take their word for it, because you know a person can say, "I'm sorry," and just don't mean it. A person can say, "I'm sorry," because somebody made them say it. They can say, "I'm sorry," because they didn't want to say, "I'm sorry." A person can say, "I'm sorry," because it's they consider the right thing to do. That's why confession must be tested to see whether they are true repentance. And that's exactly what Joseph did. In chapter 42, he gives them a test. In verse 15, he says, "By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here." Yeah. Verse 16, "Send one of you and have him get your brother while you remain confined, so that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you." If somebody says, "I'm sorry," put them to the test. He tested them again in chapter 43. He put his cup in Benjamin's bag. If you haven't read that story, we're going over it not in detail. It's a long story, so you really want, I'm just going to give you a condensed version of what actually happened. He puts the cup to see whether he would return the cup and see whether they could protect Benjamin or throw him to the dogs like they did him. He put them to the test. That's why the Bible says we want to see fruits of repentance. That is, something I can see, something I can hear, something I can touch, not just say, "I'm sorry." That's why so many people, we talk about a repentance, just say, "I'm sad, I'm sorry." Sorry is not repentance. You say, "I'm sorry." I'm sorry, it's a confession. Repentance is a change of action. So if a person wants to restore something that has been broken by their offense, you want to see further. Whether they, not only that they confess that sin, what they did, the offense that they did, that's confession, you want to see whether there's a change of action to prove they were serious. The change of action is called repentance. Repentance is God and with one another. Opens the door to some level of restoring. I said some level of restoring the relationship. The reason I said some level of restoring relationship, because if a person repents, and the goal should be as much as possible restoring that relationship. Now, why do I use that word possible? Because some things can only be restored to a certain point. Let's say a man who walks away from his wife. He marries another woman. He recognizes he sinned against his wife, his first wife, his ex-wife. And then he wants to make that thing right with his wife that he left. But now he is married to another, to somebody else. So the restoration is limited because the situation has changed. So while there it can still be a level of restoration, it is limited because all activity that has taken place between the two is changed, particularly the marriage to some being married to somebody else. So the idea to forgive, the idea is that I forgive as much as possible when there is repentance. When you want transactional forgiveness, that is, you want to restore whatever the situation allows. Now, I like that because a person can he left his first wife. He got married again, but he may have had children by his first wife. And he said, I feel so bad about it. I feel guilty about it. I got to repent. So the two of them will have like a transactional, I mean, it can only be restored. The relationship, they have a good relationship. Maybe at that time, the relationship between husband and ex-husband and wife can be just, even it's no more than for the children. But that's better than no relationship at all. So that's the best possible relationship that we can get with transactional relationship between somebody that you walked away from and left. So the idea is, I forgive as much as possible. When there is repentance, you want transactional forgiveness. That is, you want to restore to whatever the situation allows. You want to reboot the relationship. Now, I want to show you something in chapter 45, and that is the steps you take to validate your own forgiveness. And this is very interesting because in chapter 45, remember, this is a long story, and this is like 22 years when we hit these chapters. We are 22 years from the time Joseph was thrown in the pit at 17 years old, so that years have unfolded. But I'm going to show you something special in this moment that you don't want to miss. You don't want to miss out on this. But right now, let's look at how to validate your own forgiveness. In chapter 45, verse 1, it says, then Joseph could not control himself in front of everyone else standing before him. And he shouted, having everyone to leave. So there was no one in the room when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Verse 2, then he wept loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard about it. What did Joseph do? He sent all the Egyptians out of the room. He sent them out when he confronted his brothers, and he wept. Here's how you know you're serious about forgiveness. You don't bring other people in who has nothing to do with the sin. He told all of the Egyptians, he says, you get out of here, you leave, I don't want you involved with this. You all have nothing to do with this. I'm going to confront the offenders, but you all have to get out. Secondly, you know you have forgiven when you make the offender feel at ease with you. Verse 4 says, then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer. When you haven't forgiven, the proper thing, the real thing that you'll say, get away from me. I don't want to be involved with you. Get back. He says, you all did me wrong. Come close to me. I am now welcoming you in my space. Verse 5 says, now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. The next thing that true forgiveness will do, it will help the offender to forgive themselves when they have asked you to forgive them. Notice what he says. He says, don't be angry with yourselves. They were upset with themselves for what they had done because they repented. We are talking about transactional forgiveness. When they said, I'm sorry, they had to pass a test and demonstrated that they really were sorry. So he says, well, let me help you forgive yourself. In other words, here's what they didn't do. Keep guilt on top of guilt. They were already guilty. They already repented. They didn't heap more guilt on top of the guilt that they already had so that they could feel double guilty. He said, don't be angry with yourselves. Now, I know the question is, how in the world can you do that? He goes back to your view of God. Look at what he says after he tells all them, don't worry, don't be angry with yourselves. At the end of verse 5, he says, you sold me here, but God sent me here. See, when we talk about forgiveness, when we talk about that fact of forgiving somebody, whether they want it, the first one said whether they want it or don't want it, we forgive anyway. Why? Because we don't want that thing to hold us from where God has taken us. See, God has implanted a GPS in us to lead and guide our footsteps. And when we, and unforgiveness will, it'll shut your guiding system off. You'll be guiding yourself. You'll be at a standstill. You'll be on the side of the road. You don't know where to go forward, turn right, turn left, or turn around and go back. You just have no direction at all when you, because you're leaning to your own understanding of why this is happening. That's why we forgive, because God's GPS is built in us. He says, I want to lead and guide your footsteps. It's just like you driving, trying to find a place to go. You go somewhere, you and under forgiveness struck on the way, you have to remember, pull on the side of the road because you don't know which way to go. You don't know where you're going or how you're going to get there in that fact, because you can't make it. He said, you sold me, but God sent me. Amen. See, when you have a view of God that he even uses the mess, that mess over you, the mess that messed over you, to take you to your destiny. It enables you to help the guilty people to forgive themselves, because God uses their wrong to promote you. That's why I say, oh, you bless yourself. But God used you, what you meant for wrong, God meant for good. So God uses that to promote you to where he wanted you to be in the first place. But if you don't have their view of God, you're going to be seeking your own revenge. He released them from more guilt because they were already seeking transactional forgiveness. They wanted to renew, restore the relationship. And then he did one more thing. Verse 9, he says, hurry and go to my father, Joseph says, and say to him, my father Jacob says to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. He wanted him to come down in a hurry. He tells his brother, go back home and tell Daddy I'm okay. I'm here in Egypt. Wait a minute. You mean you're not going to tell him, go to Daddy and tell him you did this to me? No, he didn't mean that. You going home, go back and tell Daddy, I want you all to come back, and I want you all to go tell Daddy every little thing you all did to me. How did he do it? No, he didn't tell him to say that. No. He said, I want you to go tell Daddy what he did. He was protected from the one who have hurt me. You know, he could have easily said, you know, he's in Egypt. He is sitting right high in Egypt. And he could have said those things. Go tell Daddy what you're getting. That, what is that? Weeping guilt on top of guilt. But he didn't say that. See, if you're holding on vengeance, and watch this, then when you're blocking God from taking care of it for you, if you're trying to pay him back yourself, then God will let you pay him back yourself. But God will say, He'll stay out of it. The scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. And God believes in justice. He believes in payback, his way, his time, and he does it without your help. So I'm not talking about somebody who breaks the law. That's a legal issue. It should be addressed, but we are talking about personal vengeance here. He says that I will repay, and if you read the story, you'll find out he did. So when you are forgiven, forgiven, it doesn't mean you skip it. It doesn't mean you ignore it. He didn't ignore it. He said, you all sold me here. That's all he said. Verse 5 and verse verse 4 and verse 5 says, you all sold me here. I'm not ignoring what you did, but God was up to something too. Because remember, whatever happens to you has to pass through God's fingers first. Watch this. I want to show you something. What helped Joseph to forgive? This was a painful situation he lived through, and there are some here who have lived through, or maybe are still living through, painful situations. The pain of yesterday, it was a deep wound on your soul, in your body, in your career. It wasn't right. It wasn't fair. You did me wrong. Whatever that thing was, help me to forgive. Verse 41, and I want you to show you what set him up for forgiveness. And you have to, and I have to be set up the same way too. In verse 50, well, no, verse 51. Verse 51. I don't need 50, is not going to where I really want to get to. So 51. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household. He had two sons. He named the second son Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. No, that is really something. When God make you fruitful in the place that you are, he can build you up right where you stand. God set him up for forgiveness because guess what God did? Gave him another family. Remember, his family messed him up. He gave him a whole new family, and he said, my new family helped me forget my old family. And the way he dealt with reminding himself that he was no longer hostage to his old family, he was naming his kids. He named one Manasseh and the other Ephraim. Baby number one, Manasseh. Manasseh means God has helped me to forget my troubles. Let me tell you something. You're going through a mess like this, and somebody has wronged you, and I know you're still holding hostage to you, because every time you talk, you bring it up. Every time you see the person that has offended you, you bring it up. But see, God don't want you to have a remembrance. If you needed something to keep you in the mind of what happened to you, all you have to do is you forgive that person. And then you says, find something to name Manasseh. I ain't said go out here and have two babies now. You find something named Manasseh. Manasseh means God has helped me forget my troubles. And the other, you find something that says Ephraim. Find a little cup or something, call it Ephraim. Look at it. Every time first of all, Manasseh helped you forget my troubles, but you need Manasseh's in your life, something that is daily going on as a reminder, so that God is reminding you that you can overcome the pain. But to help Manasseh out, you need the second baby called Ephraim. Ephraim means God has made me fruitful. God will bless you where you stand. You just need to remind yourself of that every day, if need be, until this thing is really gone through the test and it's proven, okay, you're worthy. I'm going to tell you something. That's too much. I had something that happened. I had a couple of things that happened regarding forgiveness. And I know it was a job, and I know I mentioned it, but I mentioned it in another way when I mentioned it before. I was working at a job, and my supervisor that I had, I was in the mechanical department. And the supervisor that I had, he did cut me out of quite a piece of my salary that I would have made if he hadn't lied and told me what I couldn't do. And So I took him in the office. And when I took him in the office, and the Lord, see, I was listening to the Holy Spirit, fine-tuning myself. This is in the years when I was learning and eating all about the Holy Spirit I could eat. And I took him in the office. But before I left, I was waiting for the union rep to come because I was taking someone to the office. Union rep didn't show up. My floor supervisor, he knew about it. So they all, they went over there and somebody came and says they're ready for you to come to the office. So I went in the office. And when I walked in, the Lord says, don't let them say anything. So I walked in just as calm and nice as I could be. This man don't try to hurt my family or finances. So I went in the office and I said, good morning, gentlemen. I'm going to say something, and it's not going to do any help to bring his attention to it because he's just going to lie just my word against his. So I went in, and I said, and told him exactly what happened, and told him, after I explained everything that happened, then I said, well, good day, gentlemen. I have a job to do. Goodbye. So I walked out, and I had a guy to come in. My union rep came in. He says, now, don't quit your job. I said, who in the world said anything about quitting my job? I just let them know what was done, and I told the guy that did it, I said, you know what? It will never happen again. And I wanted witnesses to let them know what I told, what was said, talked about. And I said, furthermore, you're my union rep. Why weren't you here to find out what it was all about before we walked in? So it wasn't over. The supervisor that I took to office got upset. And he sent me to a floor that wasn't too conducive to me working in. And Lord, I said, well, Lord, I got to go. He told me just to love him. I went down that first floor, and I was there for 2 weeks, and I loved, it was hard at first, but I says, I love you. I love everybody there. And I went to every machine. They kept me busy because they said, what you doing down here? I said, I just came down here to help. That's all. And that's all they did. They thought that was a right for them to stop working, period. But I knew what was going on. I could only work at one machine at a time. And I was nice to the operators. I said, look, I'll get to you as soon as I can. And I went to lunch. About 2 weeks was up, and I went to lunch. And when I went to lunch, I came back, and everybody said, how come you weren't at the meeting? What are you talking about? What meeting? I said, oh, I forgot it was about you. And these the other fixers, there was two more. And I still didn't grasp what was going on. Then the supervisor came down and says, look, from here on out, you stay in this office, you stay in this break room, and don't you move. You don't have to do a thing. And he told the operators were speaking for me, said I was the only one they could get. So the supervisor that didn't like that move, I was there for one extra day. He came down the next day and said, I want you to report to second floor. I said, okay. He thought he thought it was going to be hurt down there. He thought it was going to be talked about and abused down there. So he sent me to second floor. But second floor was the place I would, first of all, wanted to be anyway. A lot easier up there. So if you forgive, and your forgiveness will be tested. In the several occasions that happened, I'm going to be finished in a minute. Okay, ain't no need me running through the rest of this. Just let you know that forgiveness is really possible. Forgiveness, and I know it works because it's something that I have been through. And just like I've been through cancer, and I can help people. If I've gone through it, I can help somebody about it. I can talk to them through. My knee replacement, Ms. Linda, I said, girl, it's something else, but you can do it. Do the exercise. And it is when you know and been through something, you have compassion for people that are going through it. And so it had a relative. We had moved on family property. And Linda's mother had a piece of land. She didn't want to build down, so she had a piece of land. So Linda and I said, well, you want to move? Sure, we'd be glad to take it. We've been married for 2 years trying to save money, you know, to move in that, on that piece of property. And so once the house was built, we moved and everything, and we had, well, she had this uncle that had a sister living on both, we were living in between families, because her property was in between the other two sisters. And she had this uncle that lived across the street. And evidently, he was still was controlling everything. So every day he would stop by the sister's house and you know, do this and the other. And he'll stop by the other sister's house. So when we built down there, he thought that he had the right to just walk in any time he feel like it. So the first time I caught him walking in, I said, well, we have a doorbell there. What are you doing in here? I was nice about it. Remember this some years ago. What I consider nice may not hold the same standard as now. But I was nice about it. I said, look, I said, you come in here looking around, and I said, you don't pay the rent here. I says, I don't know. You can go in your sister's, they'll allow you, but I'm family, but I'm not that close. You can come in here and walk in my house anytime you want to. Now, if you want some types of rights, you can start handing over some mortgage payments, then we talk. And so that was it. And I think that what set the temple for him, that was set everything off. Some years, just well, some years gone by, I would speak to him when I see him. He would speak back. And certain things happened that he needed somebody to paint his house, and he knew that I'd paint part time at that time because I had three jobs at that time. And I painted this house for him, and I gave him a rock bottom price because he was family. He didn't pay that. He didn't pay for the house, the paint, the job. He didn't pay for the paint. So I said, all right. I'm going to be like that. And everything, then he had a combiner. It was out in the field. It was rusty. But it had these wagon wheels, bespoke wagon wheels on it. And I wanted to, we had been there for a few years now. It was still out there in the field. It was rusty. Nobody ever bothered it. And I asked him, I said, it belongs to him because he did all the plowing at that time. So I asked him about it. He said, yeah. He said, Uncle, kind of, you know, I'd like to either purchase those wheels from you. He said, what are you going to do with it? I said, well, it looked good if I just spray paint on white and put them at the entrance of the driveway. He said, well, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm talking about forgiveness now. Few months left, went by, and it was still in the same place. It was on another piece of property in the back of my property, but the wheels and the combiner were still there. And then all of a sudden it moved. And I said, oh, well, maybe he did do what he said he was going to do. No, it was one of my neighbors. He had him to take his tractor to pour it on down in the field out of in the trees so I wouldn't see it.
Oh, wow.
And I found that out. Matter of fact, it's still back there today. But I ain't going back to anchor them wheel. Okay, that was something else. And then I would, he had a vehicle in an old 50, maybe 52, 53 Ford truck. It's been in the field, flat tires, don't run. And I went back and offered him, I said, and a guy, and where I was working, a guy that lived in Powhatan, he had a truck just like it. And I told him about this one, man. He said, man, if you can get that one, I'll help you fix it up, because his was pretty. I said, okay. And so I went and asked him about it, uncle. I said, I will give you, he said, what'd you take for that truck? I said, I'll give you $450 for that truck. He says, no, I'm not going to do that because my son is working on, he's going to fix it up. It's a farm tractor. I mean, a farm truck. I said, okay. And a couple of months went by, 6 months went by, almost a year, and the truck was still in the field in the same spot. So I went back there and asked him again. I said, man, your son don't want that truck. He said, I'll fix it for you. And I buy it for any time I was going to fix it. I buy it from you, $450 right now. If you want more, just let me know how much you want for it, because I could go to my credit union and get what I didn't have. He says, no, I'm not going to sell it. My son, you know, he's going to fix it. He's going to use it. About maybe a month, maybe not that long later, I looked in the field and the truck was gone. And I said, man, where's the truck? He said, yeah, I found out he sold it. But the amount he sold it for, I'm talking about forgiveness now. He sold it for $50. All right. Remember, I said when the Lord, I got off from work one morning and the Lord showered me with his love. He showed me this Rolodex the first time and asked me, do I love everybody? And I said, no, I could truly say it, no, because I said, I like some, I don't like some, and maybe some, but I wasn't definite love on nobody. It went so fast, but in the spirit room, I saw each face. And then he flipped this cloak over us. And I saw it coming from the ceiling, like a sheer white cloth. It's coming from over the ceiling. And it's just wavy coming. And when it hit me, I cried all day. Then he flipped this Rolodex again, asked me again, do you love everybody? Then he flipped that Rolodex again. And everybody, every face that was on there, people I relatives and friends, people that I have, you just recognize every face. You just flip through and you just recognize every face. I said, I truly love everything. I cried some more. Didn't know how it was going to be tested. When I gave the testimony when I couldn't walk, doctors didn't know what was going on. And this, remember the night I told you I crawled outside? It was early. The moon was nice and blue in the sky. And I prayed, not for myself. I prayed, he had me pray everybody that he could put across my mind, I prayed for. And then when I recognized it was the sun had turned gold, getting ready to set. And I went to crawl through the door, the back door. And when I put my hand on the doorknob, God said, just as plain, he said, you're not finished yet. And I said, not finished yet. So my blanket was right near the steps. So I backed up and crawled back on my blanket, laid there for a while and stopped praying again. But I only prayed for one person, and that was my uncle. I prayed. I was out there for about 30, maybe 30 more minutes. Then when I put my hand, I crawled up and I put my hand on the doorknob and I didn't move. And that's when he told me, he said, you got 8 days for your healing. If I hadn't prayed, because if I didn't have love in my heart, I couldn't forgive him. And when I prayed for that forgiveness, and I knew he was really, truly sorry, because I was out there laying on that blanket a day or so later, and he came back, and he's over his sister's house. He had to come speak because I knew he was mad with me, still mad with me for 3 or 4 years ago if he hadn't. So he came across there, and I just said, you know, so how you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. I said, but I tell you something. I prayed for you the other night. He said, yeah, what you pray about? And I explained to him what I had prayed about. And he started crying. Everything that the Lord had given me to pray about, I didn't know he was suffering. He was believing the Lord for driving his truck down that road one more time, sitting down at the table, eating his breakfast, and drinking a cup of coffee because I found out he had pancreatic cancer. And it wasn't long before that, and he cried because he said he did the same thing. God has blessed him just that quick. The miracle happened. And he cried and cried and cried. So we finally, I couldn't cut grass because it was too wet. No, he didn't, but he finally went home, and I think it wasn't long after that he passed, was Linda? And so I tell you, forgiveness is very important. If you want to be God to navigate you to where he wants you, your purpose to be fulfilled in this life while you yet can do it, forgiveness is the only way. Don't hold unforgiveness at no point in time. You can read the scriptures, read from 37 about Joseph to 50 about forgiveness. Amen. How to forgive, why you must forgive, what happens when you don't forgive. Amen. And I tell you, it's some unforgiveness in here. I know it is. Because I didn't know that I didn't. God will let you know. See, you remember, the Sunday before the fast, he preached the Sunday before the fast. He mentioned the Holy Spirit. He mentioned a lot of things. But before that, I told you during that week, while you're waiting and getting your supplies, ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. He will lead you and guide you in all truth. He'll tell you what you hadn't done or what you need to get fixed in order to be in right standing with your Father. And that is very important at this day and time. Don't let it stop you. Don't let it hinder you. And even now, just like the Holy Spirit, you ask God for it. You feel with the Holy Spirit. Ask him, what more do you need? Not to be saved especially, but to forgive. Amen. Tell the Lord, I want you to shower me down with your love. That agape love. That love that nobody really truly understands unless you become a part of it. That love that even when somebody cuts you off, they didn't hurt you, just cut you off. At one time before I had that love, I'm able to say some things. But because of that love, and ever since then, I loved everybody. I said, Lord, I thank you that it wasn't an accident. You have to live like that. I know you're tired of hearing it, but Jesus is coming back. And he is preparing us for the big rapture. Each one of us going to have two angels to come down to fetch us. Because the horn been untooted, and they're coming, we're going to scoot right on up. An angel on both sides. Looking up. Going to glory, singing and shouting. Nobody there to put you out. God is good. He's worthy to be praised. And as my medical nurse said, when we see gray, we're going to be ready to go. Ready to go. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father,